let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we hear thy word, as we hear the gospel this morning, we do pray, Father, that the labours of thy servant, labours of thy servants, they may not be in vain, thy word may not return to thee void. We pray, Lord, it may be a blessing again to thy people's hearts. We might be melted down, Father, when we think, Lord, of thy massive pardon of our huge and great sins against thee. But we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who have not even yet received initial saving faith. May they truly hear for the first time. May they believe for the first time. May they be forgiven, as it were, for the first time. May they rejoice truly for the first time in their lives and come into the liberty of the children of God. So hear us, Father. Help us now, we pray. Grant to us all grace to speak for thee and to hear. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, just two verses in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 and 42. Verses 41 and 42, Luke chapter 7. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Simon the Pharisee, with whom he went to have a meal with this time in his earthly life and ministry. One point in the time, he says this to him, a parable. That there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon, Jesus said, which of them will love him most? And he answers correctly, the one who was forgiven most. So dear friends, our text this morning is just these two verses in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 and 42, where the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God here, in these verses, was speaking to this man who was a Pharisee, a strict religious sect of our Lord Jesus Christ's day, about a certain creditor. And he's not perhaps thinking of a real creditor, a literal creditor. Our Lord here is speaking to this man in terms of a parable in order to bring home certain truths to him. He's using an example to bring home certain truths to this man's soul. So he's speaking to him here about a certain creditor, that there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 pence, the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, either of them, the creditor, frankly forgave them both. Jesus says to Simon, therefore, which of them will love him most? Which of them will love this creditor most? Now, who was it that our Lord was thinking of here in terms of this creditor? When in the context of the parable, he is, of course, thinking about a lender of money, simply a lender of money, a money lender, which then and before then and after then, people would do, if they had the means to do so, the capital to do so, to lend money, either just on return or on security. Sometimes people just lent in a charitable way, sometimes as a matter of business, sometimes exacting interest and usury on those who they lent money to. But the creditor here, then, in terms of the parable, is simply a lender of money or a money lender. It's not a term that comes up a great deal in Scripture. I don't think there's a mention of creditor again in the New Testament, the word being used in the New Testament. We do have it in the Old, in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 2. We read there, God said to Moses, this is the manner of the release, every creditor who lends. A creditor is a lender of money. Or to his neighbor, anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or his brother, because it has caused the Lord's release. Very interesting, actually, in those days when people lent money to help poor people through a bad patch, perhaps because of a time of drought or famine or anything like that, they just lent the money as in a charitable way to their neighbour. They didn't exact the kind of interest levels that people do today. It was just a kind, charitable act. And in the year of Jubilee, every so often, if money had been lent, it would be wiped off, it would be cleared. So when we think of a creditor in Jesus' day, in those days, it's very different from what we understand it today. People who can be extremely greedy and money-grabbing. Scripture condemns that kind of oppression of people that we've heard a lot about just recently. And then creditors also mentioned in 2 Kings 4 and verse 1, in Elisha's ministry, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to me to take my two sons to be bondmen." Because when people borrowed or lent, very often there was a security. In the case of this woman, it appeared to be even her children, which is a very sad case. But the Lord is good, is kind to this lady, kind to this widow, and didn't permit that the creditor should take her children away. But in a miraculous way, she was provided for, so that might not happen. Then there's a creditor in Isaiah 15, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his people, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, when I, whom I put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." So the use of creditor there in the Old Testament, just a few cases there. But here in this parable, it refers to a lender of money or a money lender. But what you also got to realize is this, the interpretation of him. The person that Jesus was really thinking about here was either himself, because he is the one who forgave sins while he was upon earth, those kinds of debts, or he's thinking about God in general and his Father. John Gill wrote, "God is meant, to whom men owe their beings and the preservation of them and all the mercies of life and are under obligation to obedience and thankfulness. Hence, no man can merit anything of God or pay off any old debt by a new act of obedience, since all is due to him." And it's our sins that have brought us into debt to God. I suppose when you think of man as he was in the Garden of Eden, he had not yet sinned before the fall, and God had given to him a perfect right, he'd given to him original righteousness. But man fell, Adam and Eve fell, and we in them, and we lost our original righteousness, and we fell into debt to God. We sinned against him, the punishment of which is death, is eternal death and ruin in hell. So, my dear friend, do you have a certain creditor? Do you have a spiritual creditor? Yes, you do. It is God, or it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Either him in particular, or God in general, or the Father in particular, you are in debt to him because of your sin. Unless those sins are dealt with, unless those sins are paid for by another, you're going to have to pay for them. And the punishment of it, as I say, is death, is the second death in hell. Or, if you're to be forgiven, another has to pay for them. And that is the gospel. Another has paid for them. The person of Jesus Christ himself in his death upon the cross. And we can be forgiven of all our debts if we repent and if we believe upon him. It wasn't this woman's love that saved her. You come to the end of the story. It was her faith that saved her, Jesus said. And it is your faith, a faith in Jesus Christ, what he did upon the cross of Calvary, that is able to wipe out all the debt of your sin and to give you his own righteousness. So we're dealing here with a certain creditor. A real creditor in the parable refers to God in terms of its interpretation, what Christ meant here by him. What are we told here about this creditor? We're told here in verse 41 that he had two debtors. And secondly, verse 42, we're told about his forgiveness. The two debtors of this man, of this creditor, and then the forgiveness, the great, the rich, the wonderful, the free forgiveness that he showed to them. So first of all, our Lord spoke to Simon about this creditor having two debtors. What then in terms of the parable is meant by these debtors? Well, literally, two debt owers, or two people who owed debts of money to their creditor. And you have the same kind of thing in Luke chapter 16 and verse 5. Debtors are mentioned there in the same kind of way. That the steward called every one of his lord's debtors to him, who are in debt to his lord, in great debt, debt of money to him, and said to the first, "How much owest thou unto my lord?" So this creditor had two debtors like this, who owed him a certain amount of money that had been loaned to them, perhaps for a period of difficulty, a period of want, perhaps a period of famine, or so on, but which he was going to require back at the end of the day, after that time, and when they could afford to do so. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ here is thinking of, in what was actually happening there at that time, he is thinking, first of all, of Simon the Pharisee. He wasn't such a great debtor, perhaps, as this city woman who was a sinner, but he was still a debtor to God. He was still a sinner, just as we all are. And our Lord Jesus Christ was, of course, also thinking of the sinful city woman. And he's thinking about their sins, that they were in spiritual debt to God. He again says this, all sins are debts, and all sinners are debtors. They are debtors to fulfill the law of God, and in case of failure, are bound to the debt of punishment. Well, my dear friend, this morning, we've seen that you have a creditor in Christ and in God. You owe him because of your sins. The law has to be fulfilled. God has to be satisfied. You see, you have a creditor. You see also, my dear friend, that you are a debtor to some degree or another. You might think, well, I'm not as bad as this person, I'm not as bad as that person, I'm not as bad as him, or I'm not as bad as her. Simon could have said about the woman, well, I'm not as bad as her, but he was still a sinner. He might have been a Pharisee, strict religious sect, trying to be good, trying to be holy, trying to be self-righteous in his own way. But he was still a debtor to God. He was still a sinner, and so are you. However much that might offend you, it is the truth. Don't let me become your enemy because I tell you the truth. The truth is that you're a debtor to God on account of your sins. What does Christ here say about these two debtors? Well, he says that one of them was in greater debt than the other. You know, both of them were debtors, just as everybody has sins. But one was in greater debt than the other, just like some are greater sinners than others. And he says about one of them owed the sum of 500 pence. In a sense, that might not sound a great deal, mustn't it, when we're dealing in pence. We think 500 pence today, we'd make that £5. But in those days, it was a large sum of money. It was 10 times larger than the other sum, than the other debt. It means here in context of the parable that the one owed 500 denarii, or 500 denarius. A denarii was a Roman coin. And just to try and to put this into context for you, we have the same kind of money value spoken of in Matthew 20 and verse 2. And when he had agreed, a householder had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day. So a penny was a man's wages for a day. For a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So 500 pennies, or 500 denarius, was 500 days' work, was well over a year's wages. So you can look at it, how much do you earn a year? Well, over that is what this man was owing in today's money, today's values. In Mark 6 and verse 37, we read this. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Jesus said to his disciples, they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give all of these people to eat? Over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children and so on. 200 penny worth, the disciples saying, that's a lot of money in order to kind of pay out, in order that all these people might be fed. And also to show you the value of it, just how much this man was in debt, 14 and verse 5. Mark 14 and verse 5, about the woman who broke that alabaster box over Christ. The value was very expensive. She was criticized by some, they said, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. 200 pence was a lot of money. 300 pence was a lot of money in those days. 500 pence or 500 was even more than that. And this first man was in this kind of debt. He was in great debt. And our Lord Jesus Christ was no doubt thinking of this sinful city woman. She was a sinner. Simon said about her, she is a sinner. And Jesus says a little bit later on, her sins, which are many, she had committed many and great and heinous sins. You might be like that this morning, my dear friend. We're all sinners. But you might be a sinner above and beyond somebody else. You might not be like this self-righteous man, Simon the Pharisee. You might realize that you owe for many sins, major sins, great sins against God. You have committed many sins, greater or larger or more numerous than others. There is hope for you, my dear friend, as there is hope for this woman here. So one owed that level of debt, that degree of debt, 10 times larger than the other. And the other in the parable owed a lesser debt, but still a debt, a sum of 50 pence, 10 times smaller than the other. 50 pence, 50 denarii. And our Lord Jesus Christ was no doubt here thinking about Simon the Pharisee, a man who all of his life had been trying to keep God's law or to kind of keep a code. And therefore, although he was still a sinner, still a spiritual debtor to God, his sins were not as many. Perhaps his sins were not as grievous. And so he had committed fewer sins. Well, what about you, my dear friend? Perhaps you're like this. Do you owe for fewer sins? Do you owe for lesser or for smaller sins? Just remember, you are still a sinner in the sight of God and fallen short of the glory of God. And even though you might have been as good as possible throughout the whole of your life, you've inherited a sinful nature from your first parents, Adam and Eve. You've inherited original sin. So Gill says, of those debtors and debts, some are greater and others less, not but that they are all equally sinners in Adam and equally guilty and corrupt, corrupted by his transgression. And the same seeds of sin are in the hearts of all men, and all sin is committed against God and in breach of his law, and it is mortal and deserving of death, even death eternal. But then as some commands are greater and others less, so must their transgressions be. Sin more immediately committed against God is greater than that which is committed against our neighbour. And besides, the circumstances of persons and things differ, which more or less aggravate the offence, the sin. So you've got this creditor, you have these debtors. One owed more, one less. We have a creditor, God. We're in debt to him because of our sin. We're all debtors. Some are more than others. Will you, my dear friend, just acknowledge the truth of that? Will you not only search the scriptures, but also search your own heart and see that you are a sinner in the hands of an angry God? But, my dear friends, although that's one side of the gospel, there's another side of the gospel, and that is, there is good news for you. However great your trespass, however bad you've been, there is the possibility of forgiveness. Either, my dear friend, you are going to pay for your sins, greater or lesser, more or few, throughout the eternity future, in a lost eternity, in hell, in torment, in eternal woe forever, or you can gain forgiveness from God because one has been punished in your place. There is the possibility of forgiveness, because look, in verse 42, Christ here speaks to Simon the Pharisee, not only about two debtors, but also about a certain creditor's forgiveness and his largesse, if you like, his grace, his free grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Again, in the context of the parable, he's thinking about this creditor and the way in which he cancelled these debts, the debts of these people. He let them off them. He remitted them. He removed their debts. The debt of both of them, as we're going to see, the greater one and the lesser too. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is referring to the forgiveness of God, the pardon of God, the full absolution of God that he grants to his people when they repent and they believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for them. Either you'll be punished for your sins or he was punished in your place. The eternal Son of God upon the cross of Calvary. Christ is here referring to God's forgiveness. Notice he refers to it in verses 47 to 49 in terms of this woman. Simon, I say to you, Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat together with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Sin is committed against God. Only God can forgive. Jesus showed that he was the Son of God by forgiving this woman. And it is typified in this parable. And God forgives also, doesn't he, with that man who was a paralytic. In Matthew 9 and verses 2 and 6. Behold, those men brought to Christ a man sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, son, cheer up, be of good cheer. Be glad, be joyful. Your sins are forgiven you. He says to the critics later on, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. My dear friend, the question isn't this morning whether or not you're a sinner deserving to die, to go to a lost eternity. The question is this. Have you been forgiven? Has God forgiven you? Do you know this forgiveness? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? And do you have reconciliation with God? Do you have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's no other way of forgiveness. There's nothing that you can do to make up for your sins. It is what he has done in his life and his death upon the cross, through which God grants to us a full and a free pardon. Has God forgiven, cancelled, let you off, remitted or removed, blotted out, cast away, cast behind his back, cast into the depths of the sea, your sins? And do you know, do you have the assurance that they are forgiven? It is possible. This woman knew it. Possibly even Simon did. I think he may well be included here in Christ's forgiveness. Every Christian here knows the forgiveness of God. Do you know what it is for God to forgive you for your sins for Jesus' sake? Because what he did for you on the cross of Calvary outside of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. What does the Lord say about this man's forgiveness? Well, he says about the freeness of it. It was so free. It was so rich. It was so gracious. It was so merciful. This man forgave these people when they had nothing to pay. Nothing to pay him. He forgave their debt even though they had nothing to give him back. It means that. When these two debtors had nothing to pay, nothing to give away, nothing to give back to him. And our Lord Jesus Christ is thinking, no doubt, both of Simon the Pharisee and the woman, that both of these people were going to be forgiven in spite of the fact they had nothing to pay spiritually. They had nothing for which to make atonement for their sin, nothing to give to God to make up for their sins or to keep God's law. Not even Simon the Pharisee. He couldn't be perfect before God. He couldn't make up for his sins. Neither the lesser nor greater debtor, for though not alike in debt, yet both insolvent, both bankrupt, man has run out of his whole stock, Gill said, which the God of nature gave him in his original creation and in his primitive state, and has become a bankrupt and a beggar, is poor, wretched and miserable. He has no money. He has nothing to offer for payment. He has no righteousness. And if he had, it would be nothing to pay with, since that itself, even imperfect, is due to God, and can't discharge a former debt. Sin being committed against an infinite being is in some sense an infinite debt, and requires an infinite satisfaction which God has only received by his son's death upon the cross, which a finite creature can never give, and he is therefore liable to a prison, and that forever, unless he repents and believes in God's son. It was a free forgiveness, and God gives a free forgiveness if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come with nothing, my dear friends, God requires nothing from you except to trust and to lean and to look to his son Jesus Christ. Come with nothing. Come with empty hands. Come with empty pockets. Come in all your sin. Come in all your ungodliness. In all your unrighteousness. But come to him with nothing to pay. Listen to this lovely hymn of Francis Ridley Havergal's. Nothing to pay. Nothing to pay for your sins. Nothing to pay for your debts. Nothing to pay. Never a word of excuse to say. Year after year thou hast filled the score. You've sinned, in other words, more and more. Owing thy Lord still more and more. Hear the voice of Jesus say, verily thou hast nothing to pay. Ruined, lost art thou, and yet I forgave thee all that debt. He does, if you believe. Nothing to pay, the debt is so great. What will you do with the awful weight? How shall the way of escape be made? Nothing to pay, yet it must be paid, either by you or by Christ. Hear the voice of Jesus say, verily thou hast nothing to pay. All has been put to my account on the cross. Your sin, your punishment, I have paid the full amount. Nothing to pay, yes, nothing to pay. Jesus has cleared all the debt away, blotted it out with his bleeding hand, free and forgiven and loved you stand. Hear the voice of Jesus say, hear it today, verily you have nothing to pay. Paid is the debt, and the debtor free. Now I say to you, lovest thou me? Now I ask thee, lovest thou me? What a lovely hymn of Francis Ridley Havergal, just illustrating this, that if we want this forgiveness, my dear friends, we must come with empty hands and simply receive it as a gift from God. Receive this so great salvation. Receive this redemption. Receive it by faith. Receive God's forgiveness. Clasp it, embrace it, and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you have nothing to pay, my dear friends? Don't worry about it. You will have something to pay unless you do repent and believe. But if you do, nothing to pay. Christ has paid the full amount. He's paid for all your sin. It's free, the freeness of this forgiveness, by the creditor, by God, the frankness of it. He frankly forgave them both the creditor, and God frankly forgives us. The word here shows that it's a matter of grace, so as to bring out the force of the grace in the action. Shows just how much grace and how much mercy, how much God has loved us. This creditor frankly forgave both of these debtors. When we trust in God's Son, God frankly forgives us. Oh, it shows the intensity and the greatness of his forgiveness, of his pardon, of his absolution. And the creditor fully forgave them. He forgave both of the debtors, and he forgave them for both of their debts. The one that owed 500 pence, he cleared it. The one who owed 50 pence, he cleared that as well. And it would appear, possibly, Christ was thinking here, both of Simon the Pharisee and the woman, that they were both forgiven. Simon perhaps had sinned the less, the woman the more. Both were forgiven, and Christ and God forgave them of all their sins, their whole debts. My dear friends, God does not forgive everybody. You must realize that. We're not talking here this morning about a universal redemption, a universal salvation. He forgives his people who believe. But if you do believe, he will forgive you. And he'll forgive everybody who believes without fail. All who come to him, he will in no ways cast out. And if you come to him and trust in his son, Jesus Christ, he will forgive you for all of your sins. Past, present, future. He'll forgive you the sin that you've inherited from your first parents, Adam and Eve. He'll forgive you for your sin of attitude, the sin that you are by nature. He'll forgive all the thought sins, all the imagination, the sinful imaginations that you've ever had, all the sins you've committed in your heart that people don't know about, the things that you've spoken, the horrible things you've said to God, blasphemy, and against other people. He'll forgive you the things that you've done. He'll wipe it all out. It'll all go. It'll all be blotted out as a thick cloud. If you trust in Jesus Christ, that's what it hangs upon. Has God forgiven you, my dear friend? Has he forgiven all your sins? It's the most important question in the world that anybody can ever ask you. Remember the great story of the famous evangelist George Whitefield going to Wales, meeting Howell Harris, the great famous Welsh evangelist, for the first time in Cardiff. And he asked him, straight off, he wanted to know where he stood spiritually, if he was a Christian and therefore had a right to be an exhorter and a preacher of the gospel. He said, do you know your sins forgiven? And Howell Harris did, as a believer. Do you know your sins forgiven? You have no right to call yourself a Christian. You have no right to be in the ministry. You have no right to be an officer in the church, unless first and foremost you know that your sins have been forgiven. The freeness of the forgiveness, the frankness of it, the intensity of it, the fullness of it. He forgave them both all their debt. And it was fruitful as well, the fruitfulness of it. What did it bring forth? Well, it brought forth love. Of course it did. Love from both of the debtors. And in both the cases of the Simon the Pharisee and of the woman, although the one was greater than the other. How do you know if you're a true Christian this morning? Well, I tell you why. My dear friend, you love God. There's no sense of formality with him. You love him with a passion. You love him from the depths of your soul. You love him and everything about him. You love God the Father. You love the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You love his word. You love his day. You love his people. You love him passionately. There's nothing cold and heartless and formal about your religion. Indeed, you don't have religion at all. You have Christianity, which is all about love, my dear friends. The love of Christ constraining us to do things. And both of these people loved to some degree or another, I believe. The woman, one that's portrayed by one of the debtors, she loved much. There was the debtor who owed 500 pence, loved the creditor most or more of the two, in a greater way, to a greater degree. Just like this woman loved the Lord Jesus Christ more because she'd been forgiven more. Look at her. She brought an alabaster box of ointment, a very precious, a very costly ointment. Stood at his feet behind the Lord Jesus Christ, weeping. Washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, kissing his feet, anointing them with the ointment. She loved much because she'd been forgiven much. Is that you, my dear friend? Do you love much because you've been forgiven so much? God has shown you your sin, how deep they are, how depraved they are, what they deserved, but shown you the immensity, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of God in Christ Jesus, shown you how much you've been forgiven. And because of that, you love much. But then also the creditor forgave the man who owed 50 pence. And Jesus said about him, he would love least of these two, less in degree. Perhaps referring to Simon the Pharisee. Perhaps this man, although he was a Pharisee, perhaps he was a believer, but he didn't really see himself as much as a sinner as this woman. And so he didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as her. He desired that Christ would eat with him. Well, fair enough. Perhaps that shows a little love. But he gave him no water for Christ's feet. He gave him no kiss. He didn't anoint his head with oil. He was perhaps aware of his sin, but that he perhaps didn't feel that he'd sinned as much as the woman. He was aware that he'd been forgiven, but didn't love Christ and God as much as the other. That might be you too. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ just a little? Perhaps it's because you're not aware of all your sin and of God's love towards you. But the main thing, my dear friend, is this. However much you've been forgiven, however much you love, as I said in my prayer, just make sure you've been forgiven in the first place and you love at least a little. You have been pardoned, and not going to be eternally punished for your sin. So this creditor, he was owed two different amounts of money, one greater, one smaller. Sometimes with us as sinners, sometimes some sin more, some less. The creditor had been shown two different degrees of forgiveness. To the one more, to the one less. As God shows a greater degree of forgiveness to various people, to sin against him more or less. But he received two different degrees of love, one greater and one smaller, depending on how much they felt they had been forgiven. Well, my dear friends, when you've listened to this story here, this parable, you've seen how what the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about in the parable. You've seen the interpretation of it in real life, what was going on then. And have you applied it to yourself? You see that you're a sinner. You see there's only God that can forgive. Has he forgiven you? And according as you see yourself as a sinner before him, and how great a debtor you are to him, is how much you love him. Do you love him? Because you're a child of God, blood washed, and his child, and in his kingdom, going not to hell now, but to heaven, and you are all to Jesus Christ, his love, his sacrifice, his obedience, his shed blood on the cross, which paid the penalty of your sins according to God's holy law.